seventh chapter. Jesus set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice. And a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. Then Jesus returned from the region of Tyre and went by way of Sidon towards the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. Jesus took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one, but the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace to you from the one true God who names, claims, and sustains us today and always. Amen. All of our readings from the lectionary this morning offer a description of the character of God. Well, actually, they do a little more than that, don't they? Yes, our readings this morning do offer a description of the character of God, of who our God is, but they also describe what God is about. That is, they describe what God does, can do, will do, is doing, and has already done. And as we read and reflect on these descriptions of who God is and what God does, we begin to get a picture of what God wants for and from us. The prophet Isaiah, offering words of hope to a people in despair, describes the God of Israel to God's people in exile as a God who will save you. A God who cares about God's people and who acts on their behalf by doing amazing things, by taking what they know to be their reality and changing it into something altogether new. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be opened. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For waters shall break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In that great song of praise, Psalm 146, the psalmist reminds the congregation gathered for worship that their trust and praise belong to God and not to mortal rulers, and describes this God, their God, as the God who creates the world and who keeps the promises God makes with God's people. A God who sees a human community fraught with injustice and cruelty, imbalances of privilege, abuses of power, great illness and separation, and takes action. A God who made heaven and earth, the seas and all that is in them, who keeps promises forever, who gives justice to those who are oppressed and food to those who hunger. The Lord sets the captive free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord cares for the stranger. The Lord sustains the orphan and widow, but frustrates the ways of the wicked. Sorry, I need my water again. One of these days, I'll remember to bring it with me in the first place. In the words of Mark's gospel text, we encounter a God in human form named Jesus, who stands in solidarity with those who are suffering and responds. In spite of the systems of his day, which sought to separate Jew from Gentile, ability from disability, in spite, maybe even of himself, Jesus brings healing to those who are in need, moving from epithet to ephatha, as he manifests God's promise in the actual everyday lives of God's people. Yes, our stories today, our texts, describe who God is and what God does. And on the surface, we can look at these three texts and see the common thread. Each of them speak of the miracles God can do, particularly in the areas of healing, of restoring sight, speech, and hearing. And that would be all well and good, a wonderful and easy sermon to preach. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Where the world is sick, God heals and all of that. Tie it up in a nice little bow and send you on your way. But more is happening here. You see, our God, the God of Isaiah's promise, the God of the psalmist's rejoicing, the God incarnate of Mark's gospel story, is a God who sees us in our reality, understands us for who we are, and pushes us to recognize the error of our ways, calls us to join God in realizing this divine vision of what the world could be, of what we could be. You see, nowhere in Holy Scripture does God look at what we have been up to in this world and say, "It is what it is." Nowhere in all of Holy Scripture does God send a prophet or sign of some sort signifying that our lot in life, our current reality, is just the way it is and we'll have to just deal with it. Nowhere in all of Holy Scripture, not once, do we find a description of a God who is a description of who God is or what God does or is doing or will do that stands in complacency with the status quo. That's right. Our God is not a God of the status quo. Our God is not a God of "it is what it is." No. Earlier this week, we witnessed once again the evils of gun violence in our schools. And while there are so many factors at play, so many things we are learning each day about the school, the shooter, the family, his weapon, that may or may not influence just how we understand why this happened, and while there are so many voices speaking on the news and from the podium about how best we as a country should respond to a tragedy like this, I think it is important that we recognize that though we seek to find a suitable explanation for what happened this week, though we search for places and people and policies to blame for what happened this week, though we strain to understand why, it is important that we recognize that since 1999, mass shootings, the 1999 mass shooting at Columbine High School in Littleton, Colorado, there have been 416 school shootings in the United States of America. 416. There are some who would tell you that this is simply the reality we live in, that the current status quo of American life includes the possibility that a child, any child, every child who gets on a bus in the morning and makes their way to the sacred hallways and classrooms of their schools, who sets out to learn new things, to pursue new interests, to peer into the future that awaits them, and yes, to make new friends, that each of those children, any of those children, every one of those children just might not come home at the end of the day. That every backpack blessed in churches like this all across this nation this morning might come back to us the next day stained with blood. This may be the reality that we are living in. And I assure you, no one knows that reality better than every parent, teacher, and child living today. But does it have to be? Are we doing all that we can to change it? Is heightening school security the best that we've got? Is training our kids how to hide in place during lockdown drills really the best that we've got? Surely a blessing of a backpack, a prayer said over the heads of these beautiful children of God is something. But is that all we have to offer? As God's beloved children, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are called into the vision and action of God to be co-creators of God's kingdom here on earth, co-conspirators in the realization of God's vision for our lives together, as students of Holy Scripture, as readers of the prophets, as singers of psalms, and as bearers of the good news, we are called, aren't we, to be a part of God's work in this world. Our God, the God who opens the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf, who makes the lame leap like a deer and gives the speechless a new song to sing, who turns the burning sand into a pool and the thirsty ground springs full of water. As believers in this God of wonder, mercy and abundance, this God of love and compassion, we are called to align ourselves with those on the margins, aren't we? If we stand here each Sunday morning and confess our belief in and give thanks for all the things that God has done, is doing, and will do for us, aren't we also confessing our belief in the God who made heavens and earth, the seas, and all that is in them, who keeps promises forever, who gives justice to those who are oppressed and food to those who hunger, Our God who sets the captive free, who opens the eyes of the blind, who lifts up those who are bowed down, who loves the righteous and cares for the stranger, who sustains the orphan and widow but frustrates the ways of the wicked. As we claim the promise of God that creates, redeems, and sustains us in our life this morning, as we do every week, do we not also claim the responsibility that God calls us to? The responsibility to make this world better, to heal where there is hurt, to feed where there is hunger, to grow where there is barrenness, to look at our present reality and seek with everything we've got, our prayers, our worship and praise, our time and our talents, our dollars and our votes, our very lives, and seek to change it. Our God does wondrous things, but our God equips us to do wondrous things too. And we can point and point and point and point to all of the reasons that the evils of this world persist around us. We can name, blame, call out, and complain until we are blue in the face. We can shrug our shoulders in dismay and say, well, it is what it is, and I guess we'll just have to deal with it. But if we do that, can we really call ourselves followers of Christ? Can we really mean the words that we read and the confessions that we speak every week about our God? We are followers of a God who is not comfortable with the status quo, who has better plans for us. We are followers of a God who calls us to be an active part of realizing that vision in real time, in the ways that we live our lives in community together today, right here, right now. We are the beloved children of God, surely, called to act with all that we have in any way that we can to better the lives of those around us. Surely there must be more that we can do for our children than this. Let us bless these backpacks today, my friends. Let us instill and entrust our hopes and desires for a better world to these incredible young people. But let us also recognize that we yet have work to do of our own. Let us not accept the reality for what it is and simply pray that they will do something better with it than we managed to do. Let us not leave it to God or our children to solve. Let us bless these backpacks this morning. Let us send them to school with our prayers of safety and of good learning. But I beg of you, let that only be the beginning of what we are willing to do for our children. Amen.